You know, increasingly over the past several weeks, seems like everyone is asking the question, will this ever be right? Certainly talking about our nation, and certainly in the last 4 weeks as the world's been watching the events in relation to Israel and the ongoing war with Hamas, and everyone's beginning to ask, is this going to ever be made right? And the wonderful answer we have from God's word is, yes, the day is going to come when it will in fact be made right. It'll be made right, as the choir has just sung, when the King returns, it will all be made right. And for the past several weeks, as we've been dealing with Mark chapter 13, we've been seeing God's plan unfold. We've been seeing how God is in fact sharing his plan for how he intends to make things right. The parallel passage, of course, is in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, both longer passages. Mark is far more condensed than those. And yet, as we look through this, we see that our Lord will, in fact, make all things right. Now, just as a sense of reminder, a sense of review, as we move into this passage this morning, remember what we've already covered as we have gone through this passage. We've looked at, first of all, a couple of weeks ago, the conditions as we move to the end of this age, the things that we're in fact seeing, ultimately leading to the rapture of the church. And by the church, I mean those who have personally trusted Christ as their Savior, not merely having their name on a church roll or being active in a local church, but truly being born again. The day is coming when they will be raptured. That means called up to meet the Lord in the air. At that point, you will begin that 7-year period of judgment that we normally think about. We study the book of the Revelation. When you study the book of Daniel, that 7-year period of time, and Daniel makes it very clear that's a 7-year period of time, though you'll see that when you look at Daniel, it's actually those 7 years are divided in halves. The first half is relatively calm, but the second half is that period we refer to as the Great Tribulation. And it'll be a time of intense judgment. Yes, the Antichrist will be having his way, but God will be pouring out his wrath and his judgment upon this world. And as you look through and you read Revelation chapter 6 through 18, you will see that the reason that God increases his judgment through that period is the fact that because the world will be in a condition of rebellion. They'll be being judged by God, and they'll know that they're being judged by God, and yet they continue in their rebellion. That time will in fact be the worst time ever in the history of the world. And that's not my opinion. That's not merely an overestimation or over-exaggeration. Our Lord himself said that. You recall again, Mark chapter 13, verse 19. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now and never will. The worst time in the history of the earth. There's never been a time like that. You think about, you study history, you think about all the awful, terrible, horrible events that have taken place, the horrible periods of time, none of them will compare to that. And there'll be nothing like that those days after them. And so we wonder, you know, is it ever going to be made right? And so we come now to Mark chapter 13, and we look at verses 24 through 36. And we see, yes, things will be made right. And we see how our Lord, in fact, intends on making them right. And I want us to work our way through this passage this morning. As we look at this, we see, first of all, Christ's return. That is, his second coming. When he comes in judgment, when the King does, in fact, return to establish his kingdom, when he puts down all sin and rebellion. And understand, Mark is compressing everything down. It's the shortest of the accounts that you find in the Gospels. Matthew 24 is the longest. Luke 21 is the next longest. But Mark really compresses it down. But he focuses on those tremendous signs that will unmistakably lead up to our Lord's return. Think about what we see in verses 24 through 26. Again, we're in Mark chapter 13. But in those days, after that tribulation, talking about that intense period of judgment, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. In other words, he's talking about there about the incredible signs that will be seen in heaven. Isaiah prophesied of this in Isaiah 13 and in verse 10. where it says, "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light." We see this is also described for us in Revelation chapter 6, verses 13 through 14. "And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Now, I know we read that and we think, well, why won't man repent? Why won't mankind, who were on the earth at that time, why won't they recognize that this is a result of their sin and that God's dealing with them and seeking their attention? And the answer is given to us still in Revelation 6. Look at verses 15 through 17. "Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath is come, and who is able to stand?'" Notice they know they're under God's judgment. And rather than repenting, rather than turning unto him, rather than being saved, we commented last week that there will be a vast multitude. In fact, it is in the book of the Revelation, it says a multitude that can't be counted will come to know the Lord. But why don't these? Because in the rebellion of their heart, they would rather rebel against God and be under his judgment than in fact to be reconciled unto him. You know, even here, we see the necessity of God's grace in every part of our salvation. Not only in making a salvation possible, but in working in our heart to bring us to salvation. You know, if you're here this morning, and you have personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there ought to be a deep thanksgiving in your heart. Not only because God in His love sent His Son to die and rise again for your sins and for mine, but He sent His Spirit to work personally in our hearts, to convict us of our sin, to open our eyes to the truth of the gospel, and to bring us unto Himself. Every part of our salvation is due unto His grace. The reality is, we don't have enough goodness in us to want to be saved from our badness. It is by His grace. And how deeply we ought to thank Him and praise Him, worship Him and adore Him. Because the reality is, I know you and I read this, and it's so easy for us on Sunday mornings in our Sunday clothes to come here, sing beautiful songs, read those verses that we just read, and shake our heads and think, why don't they come to their senses and accept God's grace and His salvation? It's by His grace. The only thing that separates, if you know Christ, you from them, is His grace. The only reason any of us ever come to know Christ is by His grace from beginning to end. How deeply we ought to be thankful. But notice God is pouring out His judgment upon this world. And notice we see here that all of that is a prelude to that marvelous return that He describes here when He does in fact return. Look at verse 26. "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and glory." And understand, when we read clouds, I know for years I read that and I was thinking clouds in the sky, you know, He's coming, which is certainly true. But more than the atmospheric clouds that you see, the little white puffy things, it's a reference to His glory. You remember the cloud of God's glory that led Israel through the wilderness? The cloud of His glory that filled the temple? This is our Lord returning in all of His power, all of His majesty, and all of His glory. Certainly, yes, in the clouds of the sky, but even more importantly, in His glory. There will be an unmistakable awareness of who He is. And again, as believers, that ought to put a sense of awe in front of us. This is the one that we've come to worship. This is the one who calls us to salvation. This is the one that we've sung to this morning, that we've prayed to this morning, whose word we're reading this morning, that we're sitting before. There ought to be an awareness of this great God that we are before. And this world that has rejected him, rebelled against him, they will see him in the fullness of his glory as he comes. And he comes in his judgment. And he will end all violence. He will end all sin. He will end all unrighteousness. And he will reign for 1,000 years, as we read in the book of the Revelation. You think about that. And you can't read that without stopping to ask the obvious question. Where do you stand with this great King? Because this is the one to whom you are accountable. This is the one to whom you will have to answer to. This is the one who will determine where you spend eternity. Where do you stand with him? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ personally, so that your sins are forgiven and cleansed and you are now reconciled into him and adopted as his child? Or are you, even as you sit here this morning, like those we just read about in the book of the Revelation, who in spite of all God's workings and dealings and revealings unto you have refused to accept him, bow down to him, and place your faith and your trust in him? This is the one. But you know, for we who are here this morning as believers, this ought to be a tremendous encouragement. Because we do look at this world and we think, can this stuff ever be made right? And we have the absolute assurance, yeah, it will be made right by the only one who can make it right. And he is in fact coming. As the choir just sang, the King is coming. We don't know when. It may be 500 years from now. It may be before we end the service. But the one who can make all things right is in fact going to come. Where do you stand with him? We see Christ return. But then notice as we keep reading through this passage, we not only see Christ return, but we see Christ gathering. Look at verse 27. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now we read this and we have to ask ourselves the question, well, who exactly are these who are being gathered? They're described here as his elect, but who exactly are they who are being gathered from these four corners? Well, it's not the church. And again, by church, understand what I mean. I don't mean those people who happen to have their name on a church roll. I'm talking about the church, by those who've truly accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because remember what took place. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago, reviewed last week, and mentioned again now. Before all this takes place, before this intense period of judgment takes place, Christ returns and raptures his church out of this world. We're in heaven. Those of us who know Christ, we're in heaven. All this stuff's breaking loose on the earth. When the King does come, we'll in fact be coming with him. But we're not here for this. Again, you think about what we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. So this isn't the church. Because again, we've already been caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Well, then who are these people who are being gathered? Well, this group is actually made up of several groups. There is what you would call the Old Testament saints. That is, those individuals in the Old Testament and during Old Testament times who put their faith and trust in the Messiah who was in fact to come. You know, Paul made it very clear in the book of Romans, not everyone is a Jew who is one ethnically, is how we would say it today. We sometimes wonder about those people in the Old Testament. We sometimes say they were saved by law, and that's not true. All those sacrifices that they gave in the Old Testament was actually a visible evidence of the faith they had in a Messiah who was to come. But these who are being regathered are those Old Testament saints. Now, their souls already gone to paradise to be with the Lord, but they're resurrected to go into the kingdom. You recall that Daniel made this comment. Daniel chapter 12, look what we see in verses 1 and 2. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. This is what's being given to Daniel. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Again, we're talking about the great tribulation there. Again, it's confirmed, nothing like it before, nothing be like it after that. And at that time, your people, Everyone who's found written in the book will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, talking about a resurrection, those to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And so these who are being gathered are made up partly of the what we would call the Old Testament saints, those righteous ones there that was being referred to there in the book of Daniel. Yes, their soul, you know, when they died, their soul went on to be in paradise, but their body is going to be raised so they can, in fact, go into the kingdom, that thousand-year reign. Also, so we see this, the Old Testament saints. We also see there's that group that we refer to as the tribulation saints. That is, those individuals, we commented on them last week, that as hard as it is for us to imagine that during that period of time, John, you know, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John tells us that there will be a multitude saved during the tribulation, so great that it can't even be counted. Most of them would be persecuted. Most of them put to death. And again, their soul will go to be with the Lord, but they'll be resurrected, raised to go into the kingdom. Notice what we see in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. For over these the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. So we see when we talk about this remnant that's being gathered, made up of Old Testament saints, those individuals who believe during Old Testament times, made up of the tribulation saints, those who come to know the Lord during that time. It'll also be made up of the preserved, saved remnant of Israel. Remember how God will in fact preserve a remnant of Israel during the tribulation? We know, for instance, 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. They will in fact enter into the kingdom. And so we talk about this remnant that is being gathered from the four corners, the Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints, and the preserved remnant of Israel through the tribulation period. They will, in fact, go into this time. They will go into the kingdom. But only they will go into the kingdom. Remember what we saw in Daniel? He talked about the righteous, the unrighteous. Remember what we saw in Revelation? Those who weren't going to the kingdom would not be resurrected for 1,000 years. Now understand, the person who is lost, their soul goes instantly to what we call Hades, a place of torment. But then the day is coming when their body will be raised, and then they will be cast bodily and with their body and soul into what we call the lake of fire, which is what we normally think about when we talk about hell. You think about what we read in Revelation chapter 20. Look at verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne. Again, this is 1,000 years later. And him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades are thrown to the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You think about it. God will have made all things right. All sin will be dealt with and ended. All unrighteousness will be held accountable. And only God's holiness will in fact rule and reign. But you think about what we've written there, what we've read there rather. Especially when it talks about the name written in the book of life. That is the list of those who've accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want to ask you this morning, obviously, the obvious question you have to think about and ask it as we come here. Is your name written in that book? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? And again, at least a third, I'm not saying if is your name on a church roll. Certainly we are to be part of a local fellowship, to minister to one another, to grow together. But is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? Again, before these events, we know our Lord will come for His church and be called up to meet Him in the air. Prophetically, there's no reason why it cannot happen this morning. It might not happen for centuries from now. We don't know. There's nothing that's biblically preventing it from happening. Is your name written in that book so that if Christ were to come this very moment, would you be called up to meet Him in the air? Do you know Jesus Christ? Again, you know, we look at the world events. It's obvious how we, at the very least, the stage is being set for the fulfillment of these things. It may be another 500 years. But there's no way to look at current events without thinking, you know, we're moving toward what the Scriptures always said. And it's not just believers who are saying it. It's amazing how many secular news stories, secular news sources are interviewing pastors, you know, about understanding of prophetic events. Even if this isn't leading up to that, it confirms the reality and ought to cause us to do a deep searching of our hearts and of our souls to make sure that we know Christ. It ought to motivate us to share Him with others. The King is coming, first for His church, then He'll unleash His judgment, and then He will return as King of kings and Lord of lords. Where do you stand with Him? Yes, we see Christ gathering of His people. But then I want us to think about it. You know, we've seen Christ return. We've seen His gathering of His people. We spent 2 weeks before that talking about all the events that lead up to that. But as our Lord ends this discourse, we call it the Olivet Discourse. That's a fancy way of saying a teaching time with the disciples on the Mount of Olives. He gave some very practical instructions. And I say practical because a lot of times when you study prophecy, most people think, well, you know, that's out there by and by, pie in the sky, so on and so forth. As I shared with you the last 2 weeks, I'm usually several weeks ahead in the messages, and I wrote all these before you had the Middle East situation. At that point, trying to think, okay, how can, you know, I try to make it relevant for folks to want to listen, to hear, to apply, and all of a sudden everybody wants to hear about it. But nevertheless, there are instructions here that apply to our everyday life and living. You think about what we see. So we look at these instructions. A, believe Christ's words. Look at verses 28 through 32. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that He is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But on that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. I want you to think about what you see, first of all, in verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Our Lord will, in fact, confirm and fulfill His word. You think about what we read in Psalm 119 and in verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. You know, when you study prophetic events, you look at the world, if anything, it serves as a confirmation that what our Lord says is true and real. Whether you study prophecies from the Old Testament that have already been fulfilled, had a near fulfillment, or you just simply look at the trend of this world, it serves as a confirmation that what our Lord says is in fact true and real. And you look at those characters in God's Word, Those who believed God's word and based their lives upon it were in fact blessed. Those who rejected it, denied it, brushed it off, in fact came under his judgment. Prophecy is like a case study. You know, men's Bible study, we've recently concluded the book of Daniel, and we made the observation there more than once that quite frankly, it takes less faith to believe now than it has at any point in time in my lifetime, probably in generations. You know, this church, I'm trying to remember the exact date, you know, came into existence in 1880, was it nine? It was 1880 something, I've forgotten. Pretend if we could roll the clock back and it was the 1890s, and you were studying the book of the Revelation, you would think, you know, there's no way all this is going to happen. This is just way out there science fiction. You know, talking about a nation of Israel, there hadn't been a nation of Israel for 2,000 years. There has been in the lifetime of most of you sitting in here. You think about what you read back in the book of the Revelation. Not being able to buy or sell, you know, without the permission of the Antichrist. Technology today would make that very easy to do. You think of the various, you know, government cryptocurrencies that are being planned or suggested. They can shut you down instantly. I remember hearing one time of someone who grew up in the Iron Curtain, and he said, you know, the most frightening thing about living in the Iron Curtain was not the KGB. It was not the fact that you didn't know who you could trust or talk to. He said the most frightening thing was the food allowance cards that they gave you, because at their will, they could starve you to death. Electronically, it can be done instantly now. You think about the two witnesses killed in the streets of Jerusalem that you read about in Revelation 13. The whole world watches. You know, I'm old enough to remember when entertainers would do some sort of special. And it was a big deal because it was live by satellite. And boy, they would advertise a big deal. It's done all the time. I've shared before, you know, just to have something, I have a webcam, so keeps my computer running, plus it's just something pretty to look at. It's a live webcam from some hotel in Switzerland. By the way, it's snowing this morning. It's beautiful. But it's live, constant. The technology, we can see those things fulfilled now. My friend, trust God's word, first of all, about salvation. World events alone ought to tell you that God knows what he's talking about, and he certainly knows what he's talking about in terms of your eternal destiny. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Believer, you think about what this tells us. If God knows what he is talking about in terms of eternal events, which he obviously does, that also means he knows what he's talking about everything else. You think about that problem in your life, that need that you're facing, that worry, that concern, that decision. Trust God's word. God means what he says. He will keep every promise. He'll fulfill every warning. Believe God's word. Yes, about what's happening eternally, but what's happening in your life, in your circumstances, in your situation. But also notice B, watch for Christ's return. Again, you see as we look at those verses, as we look at verses 28 through 32, our Lord makes the reference here that not even he knew when he was in fact returning. But understand when that was spoken. It was spoken during his time on earth when he had humbled himself under the Father's, unto his Father's control, if you will. But now our Lord has ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. All power and authority has been given unto him. He knows now, okay? And we are, in fact, to watch for his coming. Our lives ought to be shaped by it. In fact, as he gives us a reminder there, he said, you'll notice there, learn the parable from the fig tree. And you think, what on earth is that about? Do you remember back in Mark chapter 11, we saw several weeks ago, Remember how he passed the fig tree and it had leaves, but it didn't have figs. And if it had leaves, it should have had figs. And remember, he placed a curse upon it. Next day, the disciples went by and it was withered. And that was to shock them. And he gave them that lesson about faith. But he's making a reference back to that fig tree. What was the problem with the fig tree? It looked good, but it didn't have real fruit. My friend, our Lord is looking at us just as he's looking at that fig tree. Does your life show the evidence of genuine salvation? Does your life show evidence of, in fact, walking with him? We need to be watching for his return. Because again, remember, he's going to come for his church unannounced. Could be at any time. There's no biblical reason why it cannot happen today, and it might be centuries from now. We don't know. We're never told. But we are told to watch. And he makes it very clear here that we're to watch for his coming. And that doesn't just mean go outside, look up in the sky, but it means that our life is in fact to be shaped by that. We're in fact to watch. That ought to comfort us. It ought to give us stability, security as we look at this world system. It ought to guard us against sin. You think about it, believer. If you knew that in the very next instant, you are going to be before our Lord when he comes for his church, is there something you need to confess or change? It also ought to shape our priorities. You think about all those things that we think are so important. How important are they really in terms of eternity? By watching for his return, it doesn't just mean we do nothing, but it means our life is shaped by the reality that our Lord could soon come for us. Look at the last one. Prepare for Christ's return. Look at verses 33 through 37. Take heed. Keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether it's in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. As believers, no, our salvation is never in question, but we will be evaluated for our works. That is the way in which we have lived for our Lord. You know, Paul made this very clear. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15, according to the grace of God which has been given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Again, salvation's not in question there. But the life that we live will be evaluated. And that which is lasting, that which has eternal significance will remain, will be rewarded for it. And that which we have frankly wasted our life upon will go up in smoke. As we're here before the Lord this morning, believer, and you think about all your life, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, what you do, what you don't do, all the decisions, all your priorities, pursuits, whatever the case may be, when it's tested by fire, how much of that's going to remain? We talk about trying to find out what's important in life. What's important is that which will remain when it's tested by fire. And again, you think about your time, your effort, your priorities. How much of what you do and give yourself to and pursue and think is so important, how much of that will in fact survive the test of fire? And what will it be like that day when you stand there before the Lord and all those things that you thought were so important now go up in smoke? Can you think about it? It's like, Lord, you know, you gave me however many years he gave you, and I wasted all of it because it all went up in smoke. It ought to cause us to think about how we live our lives and what's really important. We look at this passage, we look at our world, and we wonder, you know, can this ever be made right? And it will. When the king comes, it will be made right. The question is really not this morning, will things ever be made right? Because the king's going to make it right. You know, the big question this morning is, are you right with the king? First of all, in salvation. Or do you need to personally trust Christ? Believer, in the way in which you live your life. Are you really ready for it to be evaluated? Is there something that you, or things that you need to meet with him about this morning? Maybe sins that need to be confessed, repented of, forsaken? Do you need to really start giving yourself to those things that are truly important and lasting? The king is coming. Praise God, as the song says, he's coming. But are you ready to see the king? Let's go to him in prayer.